Welcome to West Church. We're so thankful you've joined us today. Whether you're joining us in person or virtually, we're excited to come together to praise, worship, and receive God's glory. If this is your first time with us, we'd like to give you a very special welcome. If you're returning, thanks for joining us again. We appreciate it, and we appreciate you. Now, let's prepare to be inspired and encouraged as we enter into worship.
So I have a question for you. When you pray up or do you pray down? Do you pray up or do you pray down? Both ways of praying matter, but many of us may lean more one way or the other. And some of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about, and that's probably because I made this up this week, okay? Praying down is when we tell God about our struggles and our problems and what we want Him to do for us. Praying up is when we look to God in hope and praise and submission and love. In downward praying, the focus is on ourselves, our needs, our complaints, and there's plenty of examples of downward type of praying in the Psalms, in the book of Job. It's an important part of praying. If we don't pray down, what happens is we can become very stoic. Well, God already knows what I want. Why do I pray for what bothers me? And we can take on the perspective that God isn't interested in the regular affairs of our lives. Well, since when? This is would be a mistake. And this kind of praying is what we know as petition. And Jesus modeled this for us when he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please give me today what I need in order to make it through today. That's praying down right now in the dirty, here and now, where I am with my God. Praying up is different from petition, but equally important. Praying up is when we acknowledge who God is, that He's listening, and what we think of Him when He's listening. Jesus modeled this when he taught us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done. And how do I want those things, want you to do those things on earth as it is in heaven already? These prayers are directed upwards towards God, and we're asking, but we're asking God to be God in our lives, in our situations, and in our world. We're confessing that He is our Father. We're confessing that He is holy. We're confessing that He's a King, and He has a plan for the world, and we want ourselves and others in the world to be right in the middle of God's plan. And praying up is when we praise God, we thank God, we confess God, we trust God, and we submit to God in our prayers. This part is just as important as praying for our needs. Let me give you another example. This is Psalm 13. Listen as I read. Is he praying up or is he praying down? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Is he praying up or praying down? Down. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Is that up or down? Up. And you'll see this pattern again and again and again in the Psalms. We're in a series entitled Praying the Resurrection, leading up to Easter Sunday. In particular, we're looking at the prayer that was just read, that Paul is praying for the believers that are in the faith family, the church that started in the city of Ephesus. And Paul actually writes out his prayer for them. This is what Paul was praying for them. And we can be sure that if that's what Paul was praying for the Ephesians, that's probably what Paul would pray for us at West Church today. He prayed something like this for us as well. And if you were to guess, would you say that in Ephesians that Paul is praying down or up? In the passage that we just read. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Is that praying down or praying up? Way up. Way up. Last week, we talked about how God has more for us, and part of this prayer is that God has more that he wants to do in us, and you can go back and listen to that on our YouTube and our podcast. This week, I want to direct your attention in particular to the things that Paul prays that the believers would know about God. The believers in Ephesus had been through a really, really difficult time. If you look in Acts chapter 19 and 20, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you read about the things that they went through there. And then when you read later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 5, and 6, you read about all the problems that they were having within their church and the kind of situations that were going on. And these were people who lived their faith in very, very difficult circumstances. And Paul is praying up here. He prays that they would know certain things about God in order to help them live their challenging lives. And I'd like to show you three things that he wants them to know. He wants them to know God's intentions towards them. He wants them to know God's resources towards them. And he wants them to know God's ability towards them. God's intentions, God's resources, and God's ability. Let's talk about his intentions first. Verse 18, he says, I pray that you would know the hope to which he has called you. Now, we talked about hope last week, that hope is being aware of a better future in such a way that it changes our now. And I want you to notice that he says that it's a hope to which God has called us. God's calling is his summons. It is his invitation. It is his intention to give us hope. And the hope that he invites us to is secured in our future. One year when I was working for an Acura dealership, I had a really good sales year. And to my surprise, I found out that I was a top performer in my zone of the country in Acura sales. And I received an invitation from Acura Corporate to attend a special event in Las Vegas at the National Convention for dealers, the people who own the dealerships that sell Acuras. And Donna and I would enjoy a free trip for two to this convention. I would be recognized at the convention with my other peers that had won in the other zones. And we would hear the international president of the Acura division of Honda Motors come all the way from Japan. We would stay in our own suite, all expenses paid. And on top of that, the dates of the convention were right on the tail end of my scheduled vacation. So I was coming home from vacation, jumping on a plane to go to Las Vegas to attend a convention for the next couple of days. And my boss couldn't really say no, because I'm representing our little tiny Acura dealership, and which dealership is going to deny a little recognition on the national level? And so I received the invitation, and I was called to go to that convention. Paul prays that we would know the hope to which God has called us. God has called us to hope. The invitation has been sent, and the invitation has been received. But our call from God is not like a glitzy trip to Las Vegas. His call to us and his eternal hope with him that would make a suite in the Palazzo for a couple days look like a slum. God's intention is for us to have a hope that anticipates the future hope that he has invited us to. When we listened to David pray down in Psalm 13, he's really discouraged because those who hated him and those who intended him harm seem like they're winning. And he's crying out, "Where are you, God? How long, O God?" And he's doubting, he's struggling with God's good intentions for him. But he prays up because of God's covenant love and God's bountiful dealings with him. His experience is that God's intentions toward him are usually good despite what's going on. So that's why David prays up. Our prayer up is the hope to which he has called us. We are holding in our hands God's invitation to eternity, his hope. And there is a date on God's calendar for your reception and for mine. He's called us to it. And when we're prayed down, then we need to pray up and remember God's calendar. God's intentions towards us are always good, and he has called us, and we hold the invitation in our hands, and he will not renege on that invitation. That's the first thing that Paul tells us to pray up. The second are God's resources. God's resources. We see this in verse 18. What is the hope to which you are called, and then secondly, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, you need to know right here in this passage that in the Greek language from which Ephesians is translated into English, this phrase could be understood in one of two different ways, okay? The English Standard Version, which we are reading from, makes it sound like the riches of God, of glory of God's inheritance is us, the church, the saints. The saints are the riches of God's inheritance. And the Bible does speak of God regarding his people as an inheritance. And so some people render it that way. But another possible way to render this is that it's the riches of God, the glory of God's inheritance unto the saints. That is, that God has an inheritance that he intends to give us. And other thinkers take this position when they read the language behind the English, including John Stott. Now, either one is possible, and either one's okay. But I'm inclined to believe that it's the second. Paul wants us to know the riches of God's inheritance toward the saints. There are several places in which Paul speaks of believers as heirs with Christ and all that he's won for us. And later on in chapter 3, verse 16, he speaks of the glory, God giving the Spirit and power from the riches of his glory, just like he's talking about the riches of his glory that he's going to give us an inheritance. And I believe the picture here is that God has these riches of glory now as an inheritance that he intends to give us, his saints. Now, the riches of God's glory is the image of a treasury. In the ancient world, great kings not only possessed great power, but they also possessed actual riches, gold, silver, precious stones, materials. And they would store those riches in a treasury somewhere safe where it was protected. Now, God's treasury, God's riches, are His glory. Glory is the substance of God. Glory is the weight of God. Glory is the awesomeness of God. God is more than just matter. He is more than just earth. He is more than just the universe. He is glory. And the stuff of God is glory. And God is overflowing with glory, and His treasuries are full of glory, and from His glory He has prepared for us an inheritance. Both of my parents are well into their 80s, and more recently we've been having some of those talks that older parents have with their older children. Talks about ultimate things like wills and funeral plans and their worldly belongings and who's going to receive what in the inheritance. And it's kind of sad and sobering, but it's also truthful, very meaningful conversation as well, because it's wise for older parents to plan for their inheritance that they might give for their children. Some believers even plan to give from their inheritance to their church. Paul is saying that there is an inheritance in the treasury of God's glory that is waiting for His holy children, His saints. And we can pray, and we can be mindful of this when we pray. And God's resources towards us, His children, are vast and actually almost unthinkable. They are larger than the universe, and they can only be described with the word glory. And God is a God of glory, and His glory is inestimable, and He has set for His people an inheritance of glory. And what this does when we pray up is it helps us to pray with faith. Our God, who is our Father, can draw from all of His glory to provide for us. And whatever He does, whatever He gives us when we ask, there is always more. And the greater part of what He intends to give us is awaiting on the day of our invitation to final hope. God's treasury of glory awaits. Should we in this life choose to divest ourselves of our riches or choose to deny the pursuit of riches that most people pursue in this world and to follow His will for us? Guess what? His glory awaits. Should we choose to be immensely generous with the riches that God gives us today? Guess what? His glory awaits. Should we suffer great loss in this life? His glory awaits. The riches and the prosperity of this life that so many pursue as an ultimate end is not ultimate for us. And compared with God's inheritance for us, all that the world has to offer is fool's gold. And we don't hold too tightly to what we have, and we part with it easily because we are presently aware of our inheritance when we pray up. Thirdly, Paul wants us to know about God's ability. God's ability. And we see this in verses 19 through 20. He wants them to know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We sang, forever he is glorified, forever he is lifted up. Paul wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. The first brand of cars that I sold when I went into the auto industry was Ford. And in 2004, when I was selling Fords, Ford came out with a brand new F-150 pickup. And I had just been promoted to a management position. And so it fell to me to take a group of new hires up to the Ford training about the new Ford F-150. And I actually loved these things. They were so interesting. And so we all jumped into a van and drove up to North Jersey to go to the new F-150 release event. And while we were there at that event, they had us all in bleachers from all the dealerships around the area. And they had this huge steel tower that went to the top. And on one side of the tower was this huge weight that weighed like a couple tons. And it had a cable that went from the weight over the top of the tower and all the way down and out to this side. And they hooked the truck up to the cable. And then they powered up, the F-150 came rolling out all shiny and brand new, and they hiked it up to the hitch of the F-150, and the guy gunned the engine and roared it and floored it, and the weight went, and then the truck kind of was roaring loud, and that was as far as it could get it. And then it backed up and let it down. Then they brought out the Dodge Ram. Then they brought out the Chevy Silverado. The F-150 had more power than the competition. That was our claim to fame. Paul says that God has immeasurably great power. He's not stronger than the competition. There is no competition. You cannot measure the power of God. We see this displayed all throughout the scriptures in the creation when God speaks the world and it becomes. In the Exodus, when God rescues slaves from the empire of Egypt. In the flood, when the entire earth is covered with water. And there's lots and lots and lots of examples of this throughout the scriptures. But for Paul, God's greatest display of power is when he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Jesus was tortured. He was crucified. He was killed. And he was entombed. He was unquestionably dead. Those who loved him mourned. Those who hated him celebrated. But on the Sunday after the Sabbath, the stone blocking the door to the tomb of Jesus was moved. And Jesus came out in a resurrection body. Death and decay could not hold him because God, his Father, had raised him from the dead. And as our Redeemer, Jesus was the first to possess a forever bodily life in a new body from his Father, the first fruits. The God who raised Jesus from the dead has immeasurably great power towards us who believe. God's faith children have this power in their lives, and God is able to raise us from the dead as well as myriads of other ways that he can provide for us by his power. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, he now adopts us into his family as his sons and daughters. We also will rise, as we sang, and even now God powerfully assists us to believe that he is our God and to believe that he has us for himself. And this is the Father to whom we pray up. We pray up because we are connected to the resurrecting God by faith, and there is nothing that God is unable to do. We may, as Paul prayed, ask God to work according to his intentions towards us, according to his resources of glory from the glory treasury that is here, his, and to exercise his ability to resurrect in our lives. This is how the people of God, this is how you and I, West Church, pray up. It's interesting, the word that he uses for people in the church is saints. Saints are not some elite group of hyper-spiritual religious superstars in the past. Saints are ordinary people who believe that Jesus is risen and pray to the God who raised Jesus to help us. You and I, West Church, are the saints. All of God's children, young and old, from every tribe and tongue and nation and language, those of us still alive today, and those who have already gone before, we are collectively together God's saints. We are his holy people by faith in Jesus. And God's intentions, God's resources, and abilities are equally available to each praying person, to each praying gathering. There are no superstars in the church. There are only saints. And there is no spiritual hierarchy of believers. There is no magic formula or secret key to unlock God's treasury. Only prayer. A resource that any and all of us have available all the time. In Paul's teaching about prayer in Ephesians, God's intentions, God's resources, and God's abilities are uniquely received when we pray together as a group, as a congregation, as a church. And God's work in the church is moved forward when people pray up to him together. Now, all of this talk about praying up does beg the question. If God has all these great intentions and all this immeasurable power and all this great power, why are we struggling today? Why are we suffering today? Why do we lack today? In what way is praying up actually making any difference at all? And the key to understanding this is Jesus himself. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, humbled himself to come to us. He died to redeem us. He took our sins away upon himself, and he died to pay our penalty, and then God raised him. By believing, we receive all of what Jesus has done for us, and we also enter into a similar pathway as Jesus entered into. He humbled himself, he endured great hardship, and he was raised to life. We likewise humble ourselves before our God. We may endure great hardship, and we will receive resurrected life. This is what Christian author by the name of Paul Miller calls the J curve. Do you know what a J looks like? Do we have the J slide? Yeah. I got to make sure I get it. So it goes down like this, and then it comes up. Jesus' death and resurrection work for us took place on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And we receive that when we believe. And we also enter into the pathway that Jesus himself walked. Our resurrection comes out of our death. And all of God's loving intentions and all of God's glorious resources and all of God's mighty ability is directed towards us as we are traveling the humble curve towards death and will be consummated in our resurrection. We hold the invitation to inherit in our hands, and as Jesus rose again, so will we. We pray up because that is our destiny. We don't escape death. We don't bypass suffering. We do not progress towards endless prosperity, rather trusting and believing in all which Jesus has done for us as our Savior and also as our trailblazer, we walk the same path with confidence, praying up all the time, praying down all the time, with an invitation in hand until we present it to God and he raises us with the self-same power with which he raised his Son. And then our future hope will ultimately become our present reality. Let's pray. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is his immeasurably great power towards us who believe. We pray up to you, Lord God. Out of the midst of all the things that we pray down for, we pray up. Guide us in our prayers this morning as we worship you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.